We're beginning a new series of sermons today that will carry us through the rest of the summer. The sermons are, we're hoping that they're going to be words of encouragement and hope for everyone, words that will be uplifting and encouraging for everyone. And they're found in Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're going to start today in the eighth chapter. Now, Paul's letter to the church at Romans was written to a church that he'd never been to. Out of all of his writings, it is unique and unusual in that way, because most all the other writings that we have for the Apostle Paul were written to churches where he had served at some point in time, or churches that he had planted. But he's writing to the church at Rome as a church that he's never been to, but he wants to be there with them. He sees the importance of the city of Rome. He sees the importance of having a strong, healthy church in Rome if you're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole known world. Well, there's got to be a good hub to do that, a central point. And Rome was that central point for the Roman Empire. Everybody who was anybody at some point in time went in or through Rome, and so that was the central place. And so Paul was writing to the church at Rome with two purposes in mind. One was to encourage them and to give them a clear understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ was all about, because even in the early days of the Christian church, there was a lot of misunderstanding as to the nature and meaning of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is trying to make sure that central core city has a church that is solid in the gospel, so they can do their work, and that they can be an evangelistic hub in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the other part was to introduce himself as an apostle, as one who was sent by God for the establishment and upbuilding of the local church. And so he is on the one hand introducing himself, and on the other hand trying to help them see clearly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And so he's writing to this church in Rome. It's a mixed kind of congregation. It is a majority Gentiles, people who were never Jewish, and a minority Jewish Christians. And so he's trying to write to a congregation that has this wonderfully varied background. And so he's also dealing with some issues that are already happening in the early church. And one of those issues was this, there was a sense of dualism in the world. And it's kind of interesting, because that seems to come around pretty regularly. The sense of either or. And, you know, we live in a time when there is a tremendous sense of dualism, that you're either conservative or you're liberal. You're either rich or you're poor. And that we live in a time and in a situation where we seem to kind of like divide things up. You're either on this side or you're on this side, and never the twain shall meet. Well, in Paul's day, the dualism was this. They had this sense that there were those things that are spiritual, and there were those things that were physical. And those two things were as polar opposites as a liberal Democrat and a conservative Republican, to put it into kind of something we can all understand right now. And so he is trying to communicate to them so they can see and understand that this sense of dualism, the sense of oppositeness, is not necessarily right. And so he's writing about that in the eighth chapter. And so let me pick up there in the eighth chapter, the first 11 verses for you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. This dualism, this disparity between the spiritual life and the physical life was an issue that was really causing schisms within the early church, because you had those who preached and believed that if you were spiritually correct, if you had your spiritual life in order, then nothing else mattered. If you were right through Jesus Christ with God, then anything else that you did made little or no difference. That you could do whatever you wanted. You could sin whatever way you wanted to sin, because that didn't matter anymore. As long as you had your spiritual life in order, you could do anything. You could do everything. You could do whatever pleased you in the slightest way. If you wanted to, you know, you got a bad mother-in-law situation, just, you know, feed her some poison and be done with it and you're okay. Because that's the physical world, but you live in the spiritual realm. They had this horrible misunderstanding. They had this terrible way of looking at life, and Paul is trying to help them to see that the spiritual helps us in the physical realm. That yes, we have that Christ has put to death the death penalty for us. Christ has paid the price for us. Has paid the price for our sins to be forgiven, but Christ has set us free to live our lives in love, to live our lives spiritually, but to live our lives physically, spiritually. What Paul is saying is that because of what Christ has done for us, because of Christ's death for us on the cross, we need to recognize that as his body was resurrected on the third day, there is a resurrection of sorts that is happening within us. That in our physical lives, we need to reflect the spiritual truth of Christ's love toward each and every one of us. You have a mother-in-law problem? You love the stuffing out of her. You try and show her Christ's love and the way that you love her, you forgive her, that you bear with her and so on. That the physical realm ought to be able to reflect Christ's love. Because it is not physical as bad, spiritual as good. Because the physical realm allows us so many opportunities to share Christ's love. Our young people went down into Tennessee and they did some construction work there, and they did some basketball playing and getting to know some of the neighborhood kids there. That's spiritual work. That is showing Christ's love to those people. A bunch of strangers come in and do something nice for you, and the only reason that they're there is because they're compelled by the love of Christ to go and to serve. The spiritual reality of Christ's love in their lives compels them to step into the physical world and to do something special, to do something extraordinary, to do something exceptional. Because, I mean, if you go by the way of the world, and you're a teenager, probably your first choice would be maybe going to the river or going to the beach somewheres, the Outer Banks or something like that, and having a good time with your friends, turning the stereo up and doing all sorts of fun things. That's the natural, normal way of things. All of us were teenagers at one time. We know that that would have been our first choice, but they chose instead to give a week of their lives to do service to others. You see, that's what Paul is talking about. That's the point that Paul is trying to make for us, is that what we do with our lives, what we do with our physical lives, is a reflection of the spiritual reality that is within us. We have this chance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to live a new life. A life not guided by our whims and desires, our wishes and our wants, but a life that is guided by Christ's love that He exemplified for us. Lives that are guided by selflessness instead of by selfishness. The physical realm is God's realm. There is no distinction between the physical and the spiritual in God's eyes. This world, I mean, why do we want to worship out here on a Sunday morning anyway, if it were not so beautiful? If we didn't appreciate the greenness of the grass and the trees and the blue of the skies and the freshness of a breeze blowing through this place, we wouldn't be out here. But we're out here partly because, and maybe most importantly because, we know who it is that created such beauty for us. The physical realm allows us to see and participate with God in sharing love and in enjoying love as well. Sometimes it's as simple as a warm handshake and a "how are you." Sometimes it's a hug. Sometimes it's a kind word. Sometimes it's lifting up a hammer and pounding in some nails. But it's our opportunity. It's our opportunity to do God's work in this world. The spiritual life is not one that is lived in isolation, where we take our salvation and we stick it in our back pocket and we go, "I'm glad that's taken care of. I don't have to worry about anything anymore." That gift of salvation drives us into the real world to make a difference in other people's lives, to show them through our words, through our actions, through our lives, that they are loved by God. To show people that they matter to God by showing them that they matter to us. There is no dualism. There is no spiritual realm and physical realm. It is all God's realm in which we are called to live and breathe and serve and to do His work in this world. That's good news. That's a great opportunity. Let's pray. Well, God of grace and God of love, we thank You that You found this physical realm in which we live to be so worthy of Your redemption, that Your very Son took upon Himself the human form and became like us, lived with us and dwelt among us and showed us how it is that You want us to live in this world of Your great creation. Help us, O Lord, to see the work that You have called us to do, not necessarily in grand ways, but in the most subtle and simple ways, where we can share Your love through our actions, where we can share Your love through our kindness, where we can share Your love through for our gentle words. In a broken world, O Lord, help us to be healers. Help us to be those who help to put people's lives back together again, so that they know that they are loved by you, so they might experience your love in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.